You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And we're still camped out in Luke. We've been in Luke this Passion Week, Palm Sunday, last Sunday, Wednesday night. Just going through the Passion Week in Luke and enjoying it. And I want to manage time because we are in chapter 24 and we're going to do the whole chapter. I'm going to pray for endurance, the whole thing. It's an important day. It's a big day in the sense of we're celebrating the biggest day of humanity, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, because it's in that day that he rose from the grave that he displayed his power over darkness, over the grave, over death, and he secured life for all of us who would come to him. Jesus did that so that anyone who would want to come to him in faith would receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life, which is beyond what we can even begin to imagine. And this is what all humanity needed, because we were lost and separated from God, but this is what we desire. You know, it was Paul when he was talking to the church at Philippi. He said this. He was saying, I forget all of the stuff behind. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him, meaning that I may know Christ. And none of the stuff that I achieved is worth anything. I desire to know Christ. He said before that, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So here he says that I desire to know him and notice the power of his resurrection, which is what we all want to know, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in that there's a picture when we come to know Christ, there's a picture being displayed there. And it's a picture of our old man, old woman, old nature dying and a new life birthing forth, just as Jesus died and was buried and came back to life. And he says that I may be conformed to his death if, notice he says, by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what I desire, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then later and earlier in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said it this way as he was talking about marriage not being a thing in heaven. He says, but those who are counted worthy to obtain that age, meaning the age to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, we're different there. We have this eternal life. If we are worthy to obtain that, and listen, none of us are worthy on our own, but when we come to Christ and we repent of sin and we profess faith in him, then he makes us worthy. Amen. We're worthy to obtain that new life and the resurrection. So this morning, as we dive into Luke, we're going to look at the resurrection account from Luke's perspective. We're always looking at every year from one perspective. And you know, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. Amen. But this morning, we're going to look at it from Luke's account. And the first thing I want to ask you this morning is, are you listening? And that's what we see in verses 1 through 12. Are you listening? Were they listening? Look at it with me. Verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the two men, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In verse 8, and they remembered his words. I like that short verse. We underlined that one. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And so, Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. And as we turn to your scripture, Lord, I pray that you would remove all doubt, all concern, all things that get in the way of us hearing what you would have to say, Lord God. And Lord, let us receive this morning, each person. I pray that there would be a supernatural covering over this place, that the work of the enemy would be pushed back. And Lord, speak to us loud and clearly by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And so are you listening? So as we jump into this, right off the bat, it says that it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they were coming. Everybody in this scene that we're going to look at has been put since Friday evening, because it was Friday evening when Jesus died on the cross, and then the Passover and the Sabbath was also beginning. So they had to get Jesus in the tomb. So everybody's been pretty much put all weekend, if you will, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't like anyone doing anything that they would consider to be breaking the Sabbath, like going too far from your home on the Sabbath. So everybody's been put waiting this thing out, and they've been grieving. They've been mourning because they love Jesus. Their hearts have been broken since Friday afternoon and before, as Jesus had been arrested and crucified. And they've been grieving and crying all weekend, if you will, all through Friday evening, all day Saturday, and into Sunday morning. And it's the first day of the week, and they are on their way to the tomb. And notice what it says as we look at it in verse 1. It says, it was they, interesting, and certain other women with them came to the tomb. Now, later on, if you remember, I was reading in verse 10, it actually tells us who it was. Y'all remember that? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. These women were coming to the tomb on Sunday morning in faith to see their Lord. And Mary Magdalene is leading the charge. And I like that. Whenever her name is mentioned, something special we have to consider. Because Mark tells us in the same account, Mark 16:9 on the screen, it says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast, notice, 7 demons. Now that's some possession. She had 7 demons tormenting her life. And we don't know what that really looks like, but usually when demons show up, the activity that they bring with them is destruction. Jesus says Satan came for nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So her life was in destruction. There was probably addiction of some sort in her life. There was probably suicidal thoughts of some sort in her life, because these things often are, if you will, the influences of Satan in someone's life, because he wants to destroy life. There was probably, to some degree, maybe some prostitution or definitely immorality happening in her life as she shows up. Her life was a mess. 7 demons that Jesus cast out of her. And I like the way the TV series The Chosen, how many of you watched The Chosen? I like the way they portrayed Mary Magdalene, because they portrayed her backsliding at some point. And Jesus finding her and bringing her back and restoring her. And I love that, because this is the woman who he appeared to first. She was probably grieving more than anybody, and she's leading the charge to get to the tomb to honor her Lord, because he had done so much in her life. He had transformed her so much in her life, so much grace she had received, that her whole life now was given over to the worship of Jesus. He was her love. And I love the fact that we see that scene, because like Mary Magdalene, there are people in this room who've been through so much that the Lord has done and delivered you from, that you love him and you honor him. And that's why you're here this morning. And so we can relate to Mary Magdalene to some degree. Anybody can relate to her? She wants to honor her Lord. He is everything to her. In fact, notice it says that they came bringing spices in verse 1. That they had prepared. The ladies were keeping the Sabbath as respectful Jewish women, but they were getting ready to do this thing. And they were on their way to the tomb to anoint and do the burial spices over a dead body. In fact, Mark tells us as they were on their way to the tomb, in Mark 16:3, it says, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And I love that. They didn't even know how they were going to get in there, but Jesus was that important. You ever been like that? Like, man, I don't know how, but I got to get to where the people of God are meeting because I need to worship this morning. I see people raising their hands. I need to be with the people who know Jesus and who are worshiping him. Sometimes you just need that. Man, forget everything else. And he said, look, you come here sometime, you don't care what nobody, how nobody think you look. You know, you get to a point where you're just fed up and I need to get there. And I don't care if I ain't dressed right. I don't care what it looked like. I don't care if I ain't got the right version of the Bible that everybody else. I don't care. I just need to be there. And it's that sense that she has to get there. Doesn't even know how she's going to get the tomb rolled away. Well, you know what? Those are the people that Jesus likes to move things out of the way for, because he wants them to be able to know the truth about him. So he dispatched an angel from heaven, according to Matthew's gospel. That angel had one job: to descend, to touch down, and cause an earthquake to happen. So everybody know he's busy. An earthquake happened on this Sunday morning, Matthew's gospel tells us. And he rolled the stone away, and he scared the Roman soldiers until they looked like little girls, because he wanted these ladies to get there and find out something, that he had already risen. And so they're making their way there this morning. And I say that because maybe you walked in here this morning and you knew you needed to be here, and the Lord has drawn you in here and you don't really know why. And you're thinking a whole bunch of things, and the Lord understands all of those things and knows exactly what you're thinking and where you are. The bottom line is he wants to meet you here, and he wants to move those things away from your heart and your mind, so that you can see him clearly and see who he is. Because that's the biggest thing. We need to see Christ and we need to know who he is. But are we listening? So it says they went in and didn't find the body, verse 3. And they were greatly perplexed. And notice it says, while this was going on, behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. And I like the way the scriptures describes them, two men in shining garments. We would all say they're angels, and that's true. In the way we think of it, an angel is a supernatural being created by God who serves him. And angel in the Greek, the word angel, angelos, it means messenger. So angel is what they do more than what they are. The Old Testament gives us more descriptions. They're seraphim and they're cherubim. In fact, there are other places where they're called watchers in the Old Testament, but they're called the sons of God in the Old Testament. They serve the Lord. They are made at a higher level than what we are at humanity. And these two men are there, and you know they're from God because they are in shining apparel. So much so that verse 5 says that they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth. Because they saw him. The other gospel says that, like, it describes them as glistening. They come out of the presence of God. And they bow their face to the earth. Now, notice what these two men say. These angels, if you will, these angelic beings. They ask the question, listen, why did you seek the living among the dead? Now, their job was to meet the ladies there and correct some really bad thinking. And so they ask, well, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then they go on to tell him, he is not here, but is risen. Remember, he says, how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. So the angel says, when y'all were back in Galilee, before y'all ever left there to come to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus said this to you. And then he quotes Jesus. Look at it in verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. He quotes to them what Jesus had already told them. In fact, even on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus said this back in chapter 18, verse 31. It says he took the 12 aside and he said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, Jesus says, concerning me, the things that the prophets said concerning the crucifixion of Christ will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, Jesus said, insulted, spit upon. He's giving them the details. I'm going to be arrested, mocked, and spit on. Notice verse 33. They will scourge him with a cat of nine tails. They will rip his flesh to pieces. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus said, hey, y'all, casually, by the way, we're going to get to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be arrested, mocked, spit on, beaten, scourged, and crucified. And they're looking at Jesus, and then he says, but on the third day, I'll rise again. So the thing is, the angels are a little confused. And I think a lot of times when the angels look at our lives, they look at my life. I know when they look at my life, they're confused. Because it doesn't make sense to them why we would be at the tomb looking for a dead body when Jesus has already told them what's going to happen. And they should have been expecting it. And that's the thing that we all need to understand. The angels are confused as to why we are not listening to the things which Jesus says. And that's why they're just as confused about our lives today. Jesus has already said certain things. Why are you fearful, Kevin? Why are you doubting, Kevin? Why are you afraid at this moment? And why are you acting as if I have not called you? This is how he talks to me sometime. To do exactly what you're doing, and my power sustains you and holds you up. And if the angel were able to talk to me, like, man, what's wrong with you? Do you not know your Lord? Do you not know the one who died and rose again? Do you not know the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? As Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you for forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. I will do a work in you. And you know, the church belongs to me. The gates of hell can't prevail. And you'll go in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of the verses that you could imagine. He's like, well, what's wrong with you? Are we not listening? All who come to me, I will receive. Let whosoever will come, not those who got it together, not those who know how to do it, not those who already know the scripture. No, anybody who comes to him by faith will find freedom, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there, you know, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody he died for, and when they come, they receive life from the living Christ. But we're not listening. But in verse 8, when these men reminded them, notice in verse 8 it says, then they remembered his words. See, these angelic figures are challenging us to live a simple and pure faith, meaning their expectation of us is that if Jesus said it, we should believe it and live accordingly. But we struggle with that. We really do. Hey, as a believer, there are certain levels of authority and power I walk in by the Spirit because of operating in that which God has called or assigned you to do. And we need to walk in that, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way of realizing that we're under the power of God. Now, notice it says in verse 9, then they return. Now that they remember, like, yeah, he did say that. And he ain't here. He must have been telling the truth. Why did we miss it? So verse 9, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Because we're going to find out there was more than just the 11 that were gathered in the room. It was Mary Magdalene, which we looked at earlier, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These ladies return, having gone by faith to the tomb, and they were blessed. These men who were fearfully hiding out were not. And you can see the evidence of it. Just an act of faith by these women opened them up. God moved stones and allowed them in. Jesus, the other gospels, met them on the way and said, rejoice. They got to see the blessings of the risen Lord because they came by faith. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, you know, listening to teachings and stuff, or maybe somebody said, listening to teachings online, the difference between that and going in person and being there is like the difference between, you know, being away from the person you love and maybe calling them and talking to them on the phone or writing them letters, and being there with them face to face and spending an afternoon with them. Which would you rather have? The latter. You know? And so they went by faith to do this thing that they wanted to honor the Lord with, and they were blessed because of these men are hiding out. And it says they told them all of these things, and these ladies said these things to them, and it says their words seemed like idle tales. You know, because faith and fear doesn't exist in the same place at the same time. As you enter into faith, it pushes fear out. You know, they separate from one another. And the words seemed like idle tales to them, and they did not believe them. But Peter, he's like, well, something's not right, though. You know, something's off. Because when he said, come, and I stepped out on the water, I actually stood on it. Okay? And I've seen too much. I got to go see for myself. He arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I mean, this doesn't make sense. He sees those handkerchiefs and stuff folded over there. Man, that looks too much like Jesus. I've spent too much time with him. He always gets up in the morning and makes his bed and folds his clothes just like that. And then there's blood stains on the thing. Who's going to fold blood stain somebody else's blood stained cloths? Nobody does that. No, that looks like something Jesus would do. He's confused now. Wait a minute, something's off here. Something has happened. And then the question I would ask us this morning again is, are we listening? You see, there are things that Jesus has said in his word that he's spoken to you. Are you listening to it? Is it like idle tales at this point? Have you believed it? Are you going in faith? Because sometimes the reality is we know God has done things in our life at some point, but we go through so many things and the enemy's wearing us down and this world is wearing us down. And we get to a point where now it's like idle tales. We're not moving by faith anymore to be able to see what the Lord is wanting to show us. He is calling us, his people, to step up and move in the direction that his spirit is leading us according to his word. And that's when we see the blessings. And you don't see the blessings until you do it. Moses couldn't see the blessing until he went back to Egypt and did what he was told to do. And you can go on and on and on and on. And the next question is, well, what are you hoping for? Maybe that's what's getting in the way. Well, verses 13 down, we'll make our way down from verse 13 to verse 27. Notice what it says. It says, now, behold, two of them, not part of the 11, just two additional disciples. There were many disciples, by the way, men and women. And we see 120 of them gathered together on Pentecost. Two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. This is where they're probably lodging, where their home is. And notice it says, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, these guys had to stay put, too, because the Sabbath showed up. So they couldn't travel back to Emmaus 7 miles on the Sabbath. The Pharisees would have, you know, given them all kind of issues. All the religious, the scribes, everybody would have. So they stayed put in Jerusalem through the Sabbath. They've been hanging out, we're going to find out, with the other 11 and the women. They've been there with everything. They've seen the whole thing go down. And they waited until they could travel. And they're on their way back to the village of Emmaus. 7 miles. Now, for these guys, 7 miles was nothing. They probably did this, you know, daily. For us as Americans, this is a little bit different. We don't do 7 miles on foot usually. But if we did, and I calculate how, you know, the average walking pace, but these guys were on rough terrain. They weren't on the Neuse Trail where it's all paved black. So they're in rough terrain, rocks and hills and stuff. So I'm going to say about 20 minutes a mile for them as they're talking and walking. So that's about 140 minutes or 2 hours and 20 minute walk. And on a 2 hour and 20 minute walk, it tells us from Jerusalem to Emmaus, while they were talking about the things which had happened. And it says in verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know it was him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So they're obviously they're sad, they're broken, they're talking about what happened to Jesus, and they've been mourning, they've been grieving, they don't know what to take of it, and they're talking about this. Jesus comes and gonna take this 2 hour journey with them, but he restrains their eyes. Now listen, Jesus is having fun in the resurrection. I mean, he done all this work, he might as well have fun. So now, as they're distraught, he comes alongside, but he, in the Greek, this restrained, it means that he, in his own power, hid himself, did not allow them to be able to see who he is. They didn't know they were walking with Jesus. And I'm so glad they passed the test, because as he comes alongside, they are hospitable to him, and they talk with him. Imagine if Jesus tried to come talk with you and walk with you, and you're like, I don't feel like talking to you. Who are you? I don't know you. I mean, sometimes I do that. Sometimes I have to catch myself, because the Bible says that we should be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. And this is a verse I keep with me as some stranger on the street wants to have a conversation and I don't feel like talking. And I'm like, man, I need to humble myself. I don't know what the Lord may be trying to do. And it's that kind of scene here. So he prevents them from knowing who he is. They pass the test. He says, guys, what are you talking about? Why are you sad? What's going on? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas. I like that name. That's a good Northampton County name where I'm from. I had a cousin named Cleo, or her name was similar to this, but we called her Miss Cleo. And Miss Cleo, man, she made the best Brunswick stew in Eastern North Carolina. There's never been any like it since. And so I'm going to call this guy Cleo for short, all right? So Cleo answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" In other words, Cleo says, "Look, man, where are you from? I mean, everybody knows this, what just went down. Man, on Friday, there was an earthquake. The rocks were split. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, you know, and Jesus was crucified. And it got dark. It was completely dark for 3 hours. And then on this morning, there was another earthquake and stuff. And I hear tell of people saying they seen people from the Old Testament walking around in Jerusalem. We don't know what's going on. Where you been?" And so Jesus said to him, he's like, so he says, "Well, what things are you talking about?" Jesus, who did all of those things and went through them, he's challenging him. I said, what in the world are you talking about? Notice what Cleo says. Look at it with me. Cleo says, "Things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to restore Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying they had also seen in a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." In other words, Cleo says, "Man, look, these are all the things that took place, and we were hoping this Jesus was going to restore Israel." And that's the thing that they were hoping for. And that may be the thing that prevented them from hearing him clearly. Look, if you were traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus, and your expectation, your hope is when we get there, he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to take the throne and everything's going to be good. He's going to bring in political reform and things are going to be better than they are now. So if he says to you, "Hey, when we get there, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again." You ain't trying to hear it because it's not what you want. So they missed it. It says we were hoping, and man, that's a scary place to be. Can my hope and something be so strong that I miss what the Lord is actually saying? And that's a question that we need to ask each other this morning, because we all come in here this morning and we all have things that we may be hoping for. There may be things that we are concerned about, things that are going on in our life, and we want to bring those things to the Lord. Man, it's been so, I got to go to church on Resurrection Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, whatever the case may be. People know it's Easter coming because they see the decorations in the store. And it's like, man, I got to get to church. It's like a supernatural thing that happens with all of us. We just start getting excited. The springtime, the bees and the flowers and the butterflies and stuff's happening. And you just get this sense, I need to go to church. And I need to go and pray over these things that's going on in my life, because we're hoping for something. The problem is, if they had got what they were hoping for, they would have missed the best thing ever. If they had got a temporary political reform, that would have been great for a generation maybe. But he has something bigger in store. No, he wants to restore us to real life with God and then give us that eternally in his kingdom. And so Jesus says to them, because this morning, if you're hoping for less, look, that would have been so much less than what Jesus had for them. Right now, there are people who are hoping that things will change in this earth we live in. And God is saying, I'm not changing and renovating this place. No, I am redeeming souls out of it, and I'm going to gather them one day in the air, and I am going to bring them into an eternal bliss that they could never even imagine. That's what the scripture tells us. So Jesus said in verse 25, look at it with me. He says, "Oh, foolish ones." Foolish why? Well, he tells us. Because he says, slow of heart to believe. And what is it we're to believe? Notice what he says. In all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus says, you're foolish because you should have believed what the scriptures that they had already had then, which was the 39 books of the Old Testament to us, Genesis through Malachi, and you're slow to believe what they said. Well, wait a minute. What did they say? Well, he tells us. Look at the verse again, verse 26. He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" No, they couldn't fathom that. What do you mean the Christ should suffer? No, the Christ is going to set up a kingdom. He's going to rule on the earth, and Israel's going to be blessed. Jesus says, no. If you read the scripture, it actually tells you that first he had to suffer because he had to defeat death in the grave. And he had to bring things back into reconcilement with the Father that we can have true life. So verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," the whole Old Testament, we would call it, "he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So for 2 hours, Jesus teaches a Bible study about himself using all the Old Testament scriptures. Man, what was that like? He would have said, "Guys, you've read the scriptures. You should have known from the beginning that when God was talking to Eve and Satan in the garden in Genesis 3:15, that he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. Verses don't make sense. Women don't have seeds. They have eggs." He's speaking of a virgin birth and some whole antichrist system that Satan's going to create right from the beginning. And he says, "And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." He said, look, Satan, he's going to bruise your head because you're going to bruise his heel by crucifying him, because Satan thought he won, only to have him rise the third day in victory, crushing the head of Satan, if you will, in the sense that Jesus has defeated Satan, defeated the grave, defeated death. We shall not die, and Satan has no rule over us. Whoa, right from the beginning. He said, guys, you remember Isaiah said that he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Guys, you just did that. I was on the cross. Y'all was hiding. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And he goes on to tell him that to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Guys, remember. Man, he stood before Pilate. He didn't defend himself. They scourged him. How many times have y'all heard men crying out when they're scourged and confessing sins that they didn't even do and begging the Romans to stop, but not Jesus? Jesus took the beating, and then Pilate stood him up there and said, "Behold the man," and he never opened his mouth. He carried the cross all the way to Golgotha as far as he could, and he never opened his mouth. You remember that Daniel said that Messiah must come, but he had to be cut off first, but not for himself. He would be cut off because he would die for the people he loved. Guys, you remember what Zechariah said? Zechariah said that God would pour out on the house of David and in the heavens of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. But he says they would then look at him whom they had pierced. They would mourn him and whom they had pierced and killed, and they would wonder where the wounds came from. And he would say, "I got these in the house of my friends." Guys, you remember Psalm 22. What did you hear Jesus saying? What did you hear me cry out from the cross? I quoted the Psalms when I said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And remember what else David wrote in the Psalms, not concerning himself. David said, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Guys, when did David's hands and feet ever get pierced? Come on, Cleo. David said, "I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me." Speaking of the Pharisees and the people that were ridiculing him and the demonic presence that was there as well, which couldn't be seen. Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Guys, that never happened to David. But didn't you see that happen to me just days ago? And he would have continued. And as Jesus finished that Bible study, verse 28 says they drew near the village Emmaus where they were going. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. Remember, they don't know it's him. But they constrain him, saying, abide with us. I mean, this is good. We want to talk more. They're being very hospitable. For it is towards evening, the day is far spent. He went in to stay with them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now I'll jump down now. When these guys get back to Jerusalem, verse 35, they're going to say at the end of that, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? Okay. So back up in verse 30, it says, in verse 31, then their eyes were open. When he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. It's like they're sitting there and Jesus, being the one who is receiving hospitality, he says, hey guys, how about I bless the bread? Go ahead, sir. Go. And Cleo's like, yeah, man, no problem. So Jesus takes it, and in a manner that he had done in their presence before, he breaks it and he blesses it. In the moment where something that was intimate happened, he was known to them in the breaking of bread, that which represents him, his body being broken, his blood being shed, paying for our sin. And it's in that process, it's something that he had done with them, even at the Last Supper, their eyes were opened. He released his restraint because in that moment, he wanted them to know who he was. And he realized it was Jesus. And he's having fun, so he vanishes. And he leaves them. He'll pop back in Jerusalem. But notice what they said, verse 32. They said to one another, listen to this, y'all. That not our heart burned within us while he was talking with us. This is a very interesting thing, because in the Greek language, it actually means that not our heart, or more accurately in the Greek, it means was not our heart burning within us as he talked with us. Notice, in other words, as Jesus had been teaching them, their hearts were burning on the inside of them. And it's a picture of something. Their hearts weren't aflame, but something was taking place in them. And it's one of those scenes, one of those senses where if you ever feel the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you, the Holy Spirit can come upon you sometime in such power that you just feel his presence. And it's like it's just an excitement on the inside of you. Sometimes you can barely contain it. Anybody ever experienced that? And that presence, that's what they're describing as Jesus was talking, because you got the living word teaching them about himself from the word. And it was in them something they could barely contain. It was like substance to them. It was blessing them. I was telling the first service when yesterday I was walking around the sanctuary doing my laps and praying like I normally do. And I'm coming around probably lap 39, 40 when I get around this corner over here. I just begin to pray out loud. And I felt this is the presence of God with me. It's that heart burning. His presence is there. And it blessed them. It was something that was sustaining them and feeding them and nourishing them. And so much so, he says here, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? That's what happens when the Lord is revealing things to you and you're spending time with him in your own time and you feel his presence there and the word is making sense and he's sharing something to you that you need. It could be while you're sitting in a service or when you're on your own. And it was so powerful that these guys who had just walked 7 miles and were tired, probably had washed their feet, took their sandals off, washed their feet, sitting down to have a meal and rest for the night. It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They got up, put their sandals back on, and made a 7-mile trip, another 2 hours back. They probably did it in an hour and a half back to Jerusalem. All the way talking about the stuff Jesus had just said. Can you imagine that? Because they're excited now. And they go all the way back. And when they arrive, notice, they got there to Jerusalem. They found the 11 still hiding out, who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, at this point, they're starting to believe a little bit because Jesus had also appeared to Peter. And then these guys, verse 35, told them all about what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So at this point, Jesus has appeared to Mary. He appeared to the ladies. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to Cleo and his boy on the road. And it's amazing that in the resurrection, Jesus can get around a lot faster. And he can minister to everyone within a short period of time because of the resurrection. Listen, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit would come. So in the resurrection, Jesus can minister to all of us exactly the way we need at the same time. Isn't that amazing? And he's poured his Spirit out in our hearts so that we can all receive what we need from him at the same time, all around the world. I don't know how many millions of Christians that there are. Plus, he's tending to the ones that are already in heaven, because he has the ability to minister to his whole bride at one time. We all receive what we need from the Lord. We short ourselves when we think we need to receive from one another. We are called to minister to one another, yes, but we receive what we need from the Lord, and he has the ability to give us all what we need. All right, we're gonna get close to wrapping up. Verse 36. Notice, now as they said these things, they're all talking about their experiences with Jesus now. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now, this is why I love the resurrected body, resurrection body, which we're all going to have, by the way. He didn't knock on the door. He just appeared. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Jesus shows up, says, peace to you. And they're still struggling with their belief. They believe he's a ghost. So he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look, he says, behold my hands and my feet. His proof is, look at my hands, the holes in my feet, the holes that are there. It's been said that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the holes in Jesus' wrists and in his feet from the crucifixion. So by way, we'll always be able to look at him and see how he loved us. Behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Notice he says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now I want you to consider what the Holy Spirit just wrote to us. He says a spirit does not have flesh and bone. He didn't say, as we normally would, that a spirit does not have flesh and blood. And the reason is he bled out, if you will. Understand this. The currency required to pay the price for man's sin, according to the law, is blood. But only a particular type of blood. It has to be blood from a perfect substitutionary sacrifice, of which only God could provide, because all men have sinned and no man qualified to pay the price for sin, unless God would become a man and live a perfect life without sin. Therefore, his blood qualified to pay the price for our sins. So the currency required, Jesus paid all of it. He poured his blood out that we would be saved. And in his resurrection, he doesn't need blood, because in the resurrected body, there's no longer a blood drive system, if you will. Because in the resurrection, it's a spirit-driven system that we live under. And we will all have the same spirit and be connected to the Lord and one another in the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? And so by the Spirit, we will move and we will know and we will operate in the resurrected body. He says a spirit does not have flesh and bone. He has his body. His body has been resurrected. And this is the thing that some people struggle with. But the bottom line is, if the body is not, if there's not a resurrection, if there is no resurrection, Paul says, then we're still in our sins. And Christ didn't rise. And the Bible wants us to understand that Christ rose in the flesh, and so will we. So then in verse 40, it says, well, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. They still are not believing. And the Bible says in the other gospels that Jesus rebuked their unbelief and when he appeared to them right before he gave them the Great Commission. But Jesus says, look, I know you're struggling with belief. You got anything to eat? Because the spirit is not going to eat food. So Jesus, as he always does, and I love in the gospels how Jesus loves to eat anyway. So I know that the meal he has prepared for us when we gather with him is going to be great and amazing. But he eats in front of them so they can see him and they can touch him and they can handle him and they can experience that with him and realize that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. We're going to wrap this up. Verse 44. Y'all with me? So he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. And that is what is needful, even for us today. Because the reality is we're not always listening well, and we're hoping sometimes for the wrong things or limited things or things that are less than what the Lord wants to do. And so my prayer this morning for all of us is that he would open our eyes, that we could comprehend what he would have us to know and understand from his scripture as he's speaking to us. In verse 46, it says, and he said this to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus says, hey, it's necessary in this age now that this gospel be preached so that sins can be forgiven. And because you are my witnesses of this, I'm sending you out, but you can't do anything until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he poured the Holy Spirit out on the church at Pentecost. And now, for the last 2,000 years, as each one of us came to know him, he's poured his Spirit out in our lives. And so this morning, it's important that we know and understand this. If you've seen in your heart, if you've witnessed by faith that Jesus is alive, that this gospel is true, then if you haven't done that yet and you're doing it this morning, he is going to not only forgive you, but pour his Spirit out in your life. And if you've done it and you've struggled and you have things going on in your life and you need a fresh power or fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, he wants to do that with you, because he has not called us to do this life in our own strength and in the flesh. Well, let's finish first. So verse 50. So he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them, while he was blessing them, that he was parted from them and he was carried into heaven. He ascended, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. And the gospel ends. Amen. So these men would then wait, and they would gather those who truly believe, 120 of them. And on that day, Pentecost, the Spirit fell upon them as the worship team comes up and filled them and empowered them to live as witnesses for Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit is first so that we can just simply live as witnesses. So we have the power to walk with him, to live victoriously. Look. So we have the power, listen to me very carefully. So we have the power over our mind to defeat depression and discouragement, that we can be filled with joy, that we can have peace instead of anxiety, and that we can do those things which he called us to do. This is important. So while you bow your heads this morning, if you don't mind doing that, I want to pray. And listen, as you bow your heads, please respectfully bow your heads for me just a second. Lord, thank you. If there's any in this room that would say, well, Pastor Kevin, this morning, I want to settle this matter once and for all and profess my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven for my sins and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to meet me down here as the worship team begins. And then for those of you who are in the room who would say, well, Pastor Kevin, I need a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. I need all that God has for me so that I can be the witness that he's called me to be, so that I can walk in the joy of the Spirit and I can operate in peace, then I invite you to come down as well, and that we can pray for you so that we can leave this place today. We're going to go out and have fun in just a moment, but we can leave this place today knowing that the Lord has done a work in our life and a new work. And he loves everyone that he's brought in this room today. He loves you more than anyone on this earth could ever love you. And he has secured your eternity. Lord, we thank you this morning for letting us be here today. Lord, for giving us this new life. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your promise to come for us, and thank you for eternity. Thank you that in this age, you're still with us, and by your Spirit, Lord, you're encouraging and strengthening us, Lord, and giving us all that we need on a daily basis. We praise you and honor you for that. Lord, as we pray over those who need it, Lord, I pray that you would move in their lives in a mighty way, Lord God, in a mighty way. We love you. We praise you. Be in the midst of our fellowship, Lord. Bless the food. Bless the time that we have together, Lord. Let us be in unity and in love with one another in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Kevin Edwards. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Kevin's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryclayton.com.